those who join us today, we worship the living God. We thank the Lord that we can have this opportunity to worship him. And we give a special welcome to all those who join us, especially the United Reformed Church in Thunder Bay, our sister church there. And also this morning, the United Reformed Church in Aylmer, Ontario, will also be joining us as well. This is a unique day for our congregation and for many others, and that we have called this a day of prayer and fasting. And I remind you that all those who fast, even if you fast from food, you should certainly continue to drink lots of water as your body needs this. But may God use this to move us to prayer and to greater communion and fellowship with him. In light of COVID-19, we petition the Lord for his mercy and grace. So may God bless us in this. Our opening songs today are Psalm 27b, verses 1, 7, and 10, Jehovah is my light, and 181, now thank we all our God. May God be praised in our worship.
Thank you.
Lord's Day morning, the Lord calls us into his presence to worship with these words from Psalm 100. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let us now bow our heads in a moment of silent prayer. If you desire, you may stand to worship the Lord. Congregation, in whom is your help? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Let us now lift up our hearts to the Lord and receive now his greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our opening song of praise is Psalm 100A, Shout to the Lord, all earth, 100A. Turn in the Word of God to Exodus chapter 20. We find the first giving of the Ten Commandments. God brought his people out of slavery, and he shows them how they should live in the freedom he's won for them. The law of God also functions for us as believers to drive us to our Savior. For we have broken all of these commandments, but Jesus Christ has kept them perfectly. And through his sacrificial death on the cross to forgive us our sins, through his perfect life, he gives to us his righteousness, and we trust in him by faith. So let us now, with broken and contrite hearts, hear the word of God, repent, and trust in his salvation. This is the word of the Lord. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You should not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 22 summarized this law when he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On those two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. In the summary of God's law, Jesus teaches that the theme of God's law is love. Love for God and love for neighbor. So in our love for God, we call upon him now in a song of confession. Number 482, "In doubt and temptation I rest, Lord, in thee." It's a song of confession, but a song of trust as well in the Lord. We go to the Lord God in prayer. We are mindful of God's forgiving grace to us through Jesus Christ. Our assurance is Psalm 86, verse 5. Read there, "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you. for you answer me. And this is exactly what we do to the Lord God today. We call upon him in our day of trouble, and he answers us. He hears us and draws near to us. As I mentioned earlier, that we've called a day of prayer and fasting. We began this last night at 6 o'clock, and we'll go this evening at 6 o'clock. We'll break the fast then with meals in our own homes, supper this evening. And we've also invited our sister congregations in the United Reformed Churches to join us. And we didn't give them much notice, but 17 churches have agreed to join us in this day of prayer and fasting. So we thank the Lord for that communion and fellowship we can have as well. And our local congregation will continue to remember in prayer those who struggle. Our sister Tri Nykamp continues her recovery from pneumonia. On Friday, our sister Jean Brower had her first chemotherapy treatment. So pray for Jean. And on Thursday, our sister Bev Brower had her last, Lord willing, chemo treatment. So we thank the Lord for that blessing as well. So let us now call upon the Lord. Let us do so humbly, pleading for his grace and mercy. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you our glory, praise, and honor. We humbly come before you. We petition you for your mercy. We come before you with the recognition, Almighty God, that you are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. And so we pray that you will give ear to us, O Lord. Listen to our plea for grace. In the day of our trouble, we call upon you, for you answer us. Father, we are sinful, and you are holy. We recognize that we have heard in your law difficult words, knowing how often we have offended you in thought, word, and deed, not only by obvious violations, but by failing to conform to its perfect commands, by what we've done, by what we have left undone. Apart from Christ, there is nothing in us that gives us reason for hope. For where we thought we were well, we are sick in soul. Where we thought we were holy, we are in truth unholy and ungrateful. Our hearts are filled with the love of the world. Our minds are dark and are assailed by doubts. Our wills are too often given to selfishness, and our bodies to laziness and unrighteousness. By sinning against our neighbors, we have also sinned against you, in whose image they were created. We pray, Almighty God, for your mercy. We confess, Lord, your sovereign hand in light of the present circumstance with the coronavirus. We've been humbled by you. You brought the entire world down to their knees, slowing economies, and in the rush, the hurry of a dog-eat-dog world, Father, through one virus, we've been slowed. And we thank you for that. We thank you that in your mercy, you remember grace, that you have a good plan even for this, Almighty God. And though certainly chastisement and discipline is difficult at the moment, we know that it produces the fruit of everlasting life. And that's what we pray for in our own hearts and our own souls. Be with us this day. And as we fast, may we do so in prayer. May we do so bringing before you our petitions, confessing our own sins, the sins of our own nation, of our own world. We confess how weak we are and how much we need you. We pray that you might use this day as well as a way of building your church up in love and unity, that we may keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We thank you for our sister congregations who join us as well in prayer and fasting. We pray, Almighty God, that you might work your healing hand. We pray for the day where we can once again gather corporately in worship. And we pray that we might do this wisely,
And we thank you for a government that has been cautious. We thank you for a government that has tried to protect its citizens. But we recognize, Lord, the great gaping hole of worship from our own lives. We thank you for the technology of worshiping in our homes, but it leaves something so greatly lacking. We long for the communion of the saints. We long to join voices together. We long for fellowship. We need each other, Lord. You have called us and redeemed us, not simply as individuals, but into a community chosen for everlasting life. And we long for the day of restoration for that. And in that light, we pray and we fast. Show us your mercy, gracious Lord. We pray, Father, as well for those who continue to struggle with illness. We pray for your blessing, Lord, upon your people. Be with Bev as she recovers from chemo, and Jean as well, as she begins this process. We thank you, Lord, for being with them and caring for them. Continue to be with our sister, Tri Nykamp, and grant her your grace and mercy. We pray for our sister churches. We pray that you will bless the congregation in Thunder Bay. Give to the elders wisdom as they shepherd the flock from a distance there, and as they await with patience their pastor-elect, our brother John Isinga. We pray that you will open that opportunity for service. We pray for our sister church in Aylmer. We pray for the ministry of the elders and deacons there, and for Reverend Veldman. We pray that you will bless him, give him strength to preach each week, in season and out of season. Bless him also in his marriage with Marisa. We thank you, Lord, for your blessing upon them. We pray that you will strengthen your church. For even as we were reminded this past week, as we celebrated the ascension of Jesus Christ, that as Jesus went up to heaven, he provided the Comforter. And we see such a great spiritual need in our own nation, a great need for reformation, for turning away from this world and unto God. And so we plead for your mercy. Work this great and mighty work, that we may praise you and exalt your name, that you might call in your lost sheep wherever they may be gathered. We thank you, Lord, that you've promised that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For if we do sin, we have an advocate before your throne, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Give us your pardon by your mercies, dear Father, if you've clothed us in Christ's righteousness. We ask that you would give us an increase of the grace of your Holy Spirit, so we may learn the wisdom of your ways and walk in your holy paths. We pray, Lord, that today, as we have a unique Lord's Day of fasting and prayer, that as we're moved to hunger, we might be moved to prayer. Sanctify us, Lord, by your grace, and work this in us for your glory and the good of our neighbor. We give you our praise. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our song of preparation is number 519. We're going to sing verses 1 to 3 and 7. I ask the Lord that I might grow. 517. Sorry, 519. Thank you. This week, as I was choosing songs for this worship service, I came across 519. It's a song by John Newton that we've just sung. We only sang four of the verses. There are seven. And I encourage you, if you have a Trinity Psalter hymnal, to pray through that song. Turn the words of that song into a prayer. The verses we didn't sing are also very moving, so I encourage you to take up that task. And if throughout this day of prayer and fasting you find it difficult to fill your time in prayer, praying through psalms and hymns are a wonderful way to turn the words of Scripture and the words of hymns into prayers themselves, as they are. They are prayers. So it's a wonderful thing to pray in that manner. As we now approach God's word, let us call upon him once again in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, for it is truth. And we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit, who opens the eyes of the blind. And we pray for your illumination. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. And hearts ready prepared in the good soil for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may we see your mercy, your grace to us in Jesus Christ. Give us the hungering and thirsting for righteousness for your name's sake. Strengthen your servant to preach your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to turn with me in God's word to 2 Samuel 12. So we're taking a break this Lord's Day from our regular study through John. Turn to 2 Samuel 12. And here, this is this important chapter, a chapter which after takes place, many believe that David wrote Psalm 51, a psalm that I also commend you to read. We're not going to read it together this morning, but I commend you to read it in light of the sermon. But David had sinned. He had desired Bathsheba as he saw her bathing, and he conspired a plan to have her husband Uriah killed in battle after he had called Uriah back to Jerusalem and said, go spend the night with your wife, Bathsheba, already expecting child. And he would not. So David was in a bind in his own mind, in his own sin, and he conspired murder. And that's where we pick up our text this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Our text is just going to be verses 15 to 23, but we're going to read the entire chapter. So 2 Samuel 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. He used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to a rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who would come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. And now our text. And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, The child is dead? He may do himself some harm. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, Is the child dead? They said, He is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. He then went to his own house. And when he asked, they set food before him and he ate. Then his servants said to him, What is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive. But when the child died, you arose and ate food. He said, While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. Then David comforted his wife, Bathsheba, and went into her and lay with her, and she bore a son. And he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him, and sent a message by Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. Now Joab fought against Raba of the Ammonites and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Raba. Moreover, I have taken the city of waters. Now then gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called by my name. So David gathered all the people together and went to Raba and fought against it and took it. And he took the crown of their king from his head. The weight of it was a talent of gold, and in it was a precious stone, and was placed on David's head. And he brought out the spoil of the city, a very great amount. And he brought out the people who were in it, and set them to labor with saws and iron picks and iron axes, and made them toil at the brick kilns. And thus he did to all the cities of the Ammonites. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. There ends a reading from God's holy word. Once again, our text will be verses 15 through verse 23. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are now 2 months into a government-mandated lockdown of many important services. And the one that impacts us so regularly, so weekly, is the fact that we cannot physically meet together for corporate worship as a congregation. How we long for that day. How I long for the day to preach not to empty pews, to simply look at a camera and to try to picture who might be listening to this, to picture the flock that God has entrusted to me. How elders and deacons and pastors long to be able to shepherd and care for the congregation in person, opening the word together and in prayer. The strain has been put on everyone. It's been immense, greater for others. Now, there's certainly been many things that have happened in world history that are far more dire than this. But in our lifetime, nothing like this has ever happened. And so we've decided to call upon the Lord in prayer and fasting, to beseech the Lord, to plead with the Lord for his mercy. And there are likely both aspects of newness to prayer and this type of prayer and this type of fasting. Our prayers today ought to be focused on the weightiness of the situation. In fasting and praying, then, we join believers who have gone before us. Elijah fasted as he escaped from Jezebel in 1 Kings 19. Ezra fasted in light of sin in Ezra 10. Esther fasted and other Jews with her for the safety of the Jews who were facing annihilation in Esther 4, 15 to 17. We see both Darius and Daniel fasting. We see the Apostle Paul fast in Acts 9 after his own conversion. We see the elders of the church in Antioch fast and call for a fast before they sent out missionaries in Acts 13, and the list could go on and on. We join the historic Christian church in fasting and calling upon the Lord for his mercy. And so as hunger pains move us today, let it move us to prayer and to pray that much more fervently, that much more urgently, and in precious intimate communion with God. Let us pray today, knowing that it is God who uses means to carry out his will. Let us pray with trust to a faithful God and Father that COVID-19 and our future are certainly within the hands of this faithful God. And so today we turn in the scriptures to 2 Samuel. We turn to both a hopeful and a sad episode in the life of God's servant David. And we learn from his example, but more so, we see his faith. His faith in the sovereignty, the providence of his God, and the blessing of sending a son of blessing for us in Jesus Christ. Our theme this morning is our Lord blesses his people in the midst of their suffering. Our Lord blesses his people in the midst of their suffering. First we'll see the event, then its lessons, then its application. First, the event. Exactly what Nathan told David is what ends up happening in our text. We do not know the exact timing of all these events. We might have in our minds that this happened immediately, right away. That Bathsheba gave birth to a child, and then 7 days after the child's born, the child dies, even before the child could be circumcised. That may have happened, but that's not entirely clear from our text. And certainly, as I studied this text deeper this week, I realized that my impression of the text from my childhood on might have been slightly off. The boy could have been 7 years old by now. We're not entirely sure. There could have been other children that have taken place. It is a child, and at one point in the original, David calls him a lad, which usually doesn't mean a baby. However old this child was, the timing, this was a grievous time for David. Nathan told David that the child would die. Bathsheba, in verse 15, is even called Uriah's wife to show that the child was a result of a sinful relationship. The child is not sinful in that. The relationship was sinful. And so when the child becomes ill, David is said to have, in verse 16, sought God. Well, how did David seek God? Well, he sought God through fasting and prayer. He made it uncomfortable for himself. Why did he do that? Why would he lay on the ground? And the reason why is all because of self-denial, of throwing ourselves before God, of rejecting the luxuries of this world. Verse 17 implies that David likely did eat some food or drink. He just didn't eat at the king's table. He would not eat with his officials. It's not entirely clear, once again, from our text. Could have been an all-out fast of food and water. But it's not entirely clear. What is clear is that after 7 days, the child died. And since David was so distraught, laying on the ground to sleep at night, they were afraid to tell him. If he's that distraught while the child is still alive, what happens when he finds out that he's dead? Maybe David's going to commit suicide or something like that when he finds out that the child is dead. They clearly do not know what to do in verse 18, and they discuss, whisper, the matter among themselves. But David knew something was up. David saw that his officials were whispering with each other, and he asked them, "Is the child dead?" And they confirmed that, yes, the child is dead. When David gets this news, he does the unexpected. He washes himself, changes his clothes, and anoints himself. The first thing he does then is he worships the Lord. He goes into the house of the Lord. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Because this is what the people of God do. They worship. When a child dies, they worship. When a child is saved, they worship. We stand humbly before the perfect providence of God. But notice, David did not break the fast until he first worshiped. The commentator Dale Ralph Davis says this, quote, "David's hunger for a right relationship with God exceeded his desire for culinary delights. David's hunger for a right relationship with God exceeded his desire for culinary delights. Our Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." This is what David sought. We know this from Psalm 51. So let me ask you, what are you hungry for? What do you hunger and thirst after? In your heart of hearts, on this day of self-examination, is a right relationship with God the most important thing in your life? If you were hungry today for food, ask yourself, do you get that hungry for fellowship with Almighty God, with our faithful Father? David repented of his sin, and then he fasted. Let us do the same. Let us make sure that if you're hearing this, that you have repented of your sins and that you trust in Jesus Christ. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? If so, know that you will be satisfied in Christ, God's righteousness for us. After King David was done worshiping, he went to his home and broke the fast. Once again, his servants are perplexed at David's behavior. Ordinarily, people fasted after a tragedy took place. In fact, in the opening verses, the introduction, I listed a number of people who fasted in the midst of a tragedy. But David explains himself in verses 22 and 23. He says, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, 'Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me.'" What David makes clear in these verses is that he thought that maybe if he shows a true contriteness of heart, a true repentance of heart, a true brokenness before God, that his repentance is not simply just words, but it's a turning away from sin and a pleading before the mercy seat of God himself. If in his own lifestyle he repents, God might turn from taking the child. Would God ever do that? God said he was going to take the child. Would God ever then not take the child? We know other times where repentance has turned away the wrath of God. Like Nineveh and their repentance. Nineveh, remember Jonah goes to Nineveh? And what is the message that Jonah gives to Nineveh? You'll be destroyed in 40 days. And he gives the message to the Ninevites. And the Ninevites, what does the king do? He calls for a fast. Jonah chapter 3. This is the decree of the king. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. And let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And God did that. God did turn away his wrath. We know the sovereign purpose and plan of God in these things. But this was the very means that God ordained to use. Don't miss that. God doesn't simply ordain the end, but he ordains the means. David sought the Lord through fasting and prayer for a week. God took the child, contrary to David's own pleas, and his response was to worship the Lord. Brings us to our second point, its lessons. What lessons can we draw from our text this morning? The first thing to notice is that sin has consequences. Sin has consequences in this life. Sin has consequences in the life to come. Now, it's true that God does not punish us for all the sins we commit in this life. But this doesn't mean that things don't happen to us that are the consequences to our sins. Let me say that just one more time. God doesn't punish us for all the sins we commit in this life. However, he does permit the consequences of our sins to be evident in our lives. Look back at verse 13 and 14. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. And if we just stop there and think, oh, good. Everything's going to be good. David's going to have a wonderful marriage now. This child will grow and be strong. But there's this nevertheless in verse 14. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. God forgave David's sin, and yet there was still this consequence to the sin that this child is going to die. In fact, the evil that would not leave David's house that Nathan spoke of shows itself in the fact that three of David's sons died. This child, Amnon, was killed by Absalom, and then Absalom died as well. And each of those deaths are a direct result of wrongdoing. So don't think that because sins are forgiven, that their results don't continue or their consequences don't continue. For example, if you become a gambling addict and you gamble away all of your money and you take a mortgage on your house to gamble and you lose that too and you're humbled and you call upon the Lord in repentance, God will forgive you. But that doesn't mean you have money. You've gambled it all away, and so you live with the consequences. Ultimately, all sin will be punished. Every single sin that has ever been committed upon the face of this earth will be punished. Even for the wicked, God delays judgment so that the church can grow. But in the final judgment, all will be dealt with. You'll be punished either in us or in Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. Eternal death, separation from God's love. So the question we should ask yourself, who will pay for your sins? Upon that day, where will you stand upon that day? And upon what grounds will you stand there? If it's not Jesus Christ, dear friend, repent of your sins and believe. and receive the free forgiveness and the perfect righteousness of our Savior. Second, notice that God sent Nathan to David. Right, that's how verse 1 starts. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. Thank God for that. God gave Nathan a message to give to David. What a blessing. God does not leave his people in their sins. Though God is displeased with sins, he provides a way forward. In 1 John 2, verse 1, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Even after the wilderness wanderings, God brought his people to the land of promise. God does not leave his people in their sins. Thank God for that. Third, notice that the occasion of David's fasting was a calamity in his life. And the same is true for us. We're fasting because of COVID-19. When God in his wisdom brings trials, we must realize that part of that purpose always is to humble us before him. There are other reasons to fast. Jesus fasted for 40 days in the wilderness as a preparation for his ministry. Moses fasted before receiving the law in Exodus 9. In the scriptures, we see individuals fast, like Jesus or Moses. We see whole groups of people fast, like the Jews in Esther's day or the consistory in Antioch. Maybe we need to consider why fasting has not been a regular part of our own tradition and then amend our practices accordingly. David fasted because of the calamity of his life. Fourth, notice that it is often through Christian or spiritual disciplines that God makes his will known. Often through Christian disciplines. So, Bible reading, prayer, fasting, watchfulness, service, these are all Christian disciplines. These things which we do in service to God, which draw us closer to God. In the scriptures, when people are seeking God's favor and will, they pray. This is the primary response of believers. Believers are those who pray. You can't be a believer and not be a prayer. But prayer is empty. It's hollow and shallow if it's not flowing forth from a broken and a contrite heart. In the case of Nineveh, the message Jonah preached was that they were going to be destroyed. And yet they repented, and sackcloth and ashes, they called upon the Lord, and he relented. He did not destroy them. People oftentimes speak of discerning the will of the Lord. If you want to discern the will of God, if you want to know the will of God, open your Bible and open your journal and pray to him. We're not waiting for an audible voice of God from heaven. We are seeking God to speak to us through his word. And you might wonder where fasting fits in then. Why can't we just pray and read? Well, we can. But the purpose of fasting then is designed to equip us to pray. To give us the desire to pray that much more fervently. Fasting is a continual reminder that you are seeking the Lord and calling upon him for mercy or truth. Fasting must always coincide with prayer. Fifth, notice David's attitude was like that of Christ's attitude after Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. They both knew the will of God. They both accepted it as good. And they both recognized that it came from the hand of God. David got up, cleaned himself, and worshiped. Jesus got up for prayer, strengthening the Lord, ready for the cross. Jesus emphasized time and time again in his public ministry that he came with the sole purpose of doing the will of his Father in heaven. May God give us that desire as well. May God give us the contentment in our hearts and in our lives to receive whatever he may give. Whatever he may give. Whatever he may give as coming from his fatherly hand. it is easy to receive the good, right? It's easy to receive the conquering of the land of promise, settling in to vineyards that weren't your own and fields that weren't your own. But the wilderness is not easy. Sixth, notice the attitude of David. He was sad and sorrowful and repentance before the Lord. But after the child died, his countenance changed. Instead of being miserable in sadness, he resolved himself in the joy of the Lord. The fact is, brothers and sisters, is that life is difficult. There are real, real hardships and real, real trials. And I know for sure that some of you are going through them right now, to be sure. We are all, after all, dying. Each one of us are dying. We do not have to live every day as sorrowful, however. It is hard to live that way when we have wholehearted joy in Christ. We can thank God for this opportunity to pray and fast. And we can petition God and spend this day in prayer. And we can fast from food and drink only water. Or if you can't fast from food, you fast from something else. Fast from technology. Even for children who are unable to or shouldn't fast. Children in our home will only be able to drink water. They can eat food, but they can't drink juice, they can't drink anything else. To remind them of our need for God. But we should also look forward to 6 o'clock tonight where we can break the fast. And we can have wholehearted joy in God through Jesus Christ. In the Christian life, though it has times of great lamentation and sorrow and pleading and tears and crying, there's a place for all of that in grief. There's also a place for joy and thanksgiving and praising and magnifying the Lord our God. We have wholehearted joy in Christ. Seventh, notice David's true resolve in all of this. Look at verse 23. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. Old Testament saints had some understanding of the afterlife, to be sure, but not to the extent that we have. Nevertheless, David knew that his soul was immortal. In Psalm 16, he says that you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, the place of the dead. We have that same living hope. God will not abandon our soul to Sheol. When we stand at the graveside, we stand in the cemetery, we pray there, we have this hope, this living hope, that we will go to be with the Lord. That even though we grieve and miss and sorrow at the loss of our loved ones, we know that there's a living hope supplied by God himself. Eighth, David's true joy was in the Lord. God restored David and Bathsheba, and he restored their joy by giving them Solomon, or Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. This takes place just after our text. Well, there are circumstances in life which bring us extreme joy. And there are other circumstances in life which seem to draw away our joy. Resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, resting in him enables us to rise above the mundane, to rise above the circumstances of this life and see God's redemptive plan beginning all the way back with Adam and continuing through, culminating in Jesus Christ, even out to us. Let us joy in the Lord. God restores that to us. We pray for that as well. We pray that God will restore to us the joy of worship again. We are all gathered in corporate worship. This brings us to our third point in the application. Essentially, each of the lessons of our text can be directly applied to our lives. We're just going to notice a couple of them here. The cause of all of this calamity in our text was the sin of David. He lusted after Bathsheba, took her as his wife, conspired to have Uriah killed in his plan of having Uriah come back to go into his wife, Bathsheba, and conceive a child. That failed. So he had to have Uriah killed. David had no one to blame but himself. No one to blame but himself. And after Nathan came to him, who did David blame? He blamed himself. Rightfully so. So see here the connection between sin, repentance, and prayer. God gives us the Holy Spirit so that when we fall into sin, and we do fall into sin regularly, we fall into sin, so that when we fall into sin, great sin, grievous sin, in some way when we are sinning, when we're not right with God, when we're doing that which is wrong, we in some way lose the sense of the favor of God. We know that God is displeased with us in our actions. That is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Maybe we, like David, need a Nathan to confront us of our sin. But the Spirit as well can just prick our conscience because we know the law. It's written on our hearts and minds. The conviction of sin in the humbling of ourselves before sin, the conviction of sin is one of the greatest gifts of God. Sin is the great problem of this world. As people scramble for answers in a vaccine for COVID-19, their greater need is to bow the knee before Jesus Christ. That's the need of this world. That's what we pray for, to bow their knee before King Jesus. See the connection between sin and repentance and prayer. Second, realize that fasting can have a positive spiritual role in the life of believers. Fasting doesn't pay for our sins. Fasting should not be done as a show of spirituality to those around us or something like that. But it does press us to pray. We need help in prayer. Fasting can be a tool to move us. When you were hungry, pray. Fasting also is an outward bodily expression of our prayer. It shows our complete and utter dependence upon God. And then when the fast is over, we can thank God for sustaining us each day, for each meal, and for giving us our daily bread. A third application we draw from our text is the need to be content in the will of God. To be content in the will of God. We saw that what God's will looked like in the life of David. And for us now, we're living in a frustrating time. And we might wonder why God would permit things to go the way that they are going. His purposes are good. We cannot always fully understand them, but they are good. God always has a purpose behind a frowning providence. And finally, know that the Lord never leaves his people. If you are trusting in Christ, you can know that God will never leave you nor forsake you. The hope of grace in this passage does not excuse sin, but what it does is it keeps us from despair in light of our sin. Let me say that again. I think it's the whole key of this entire passage. The hope of grace in this passage does not excuse sin, but what it does is it keeps us from despair in light of our sin. If there was anyone who might despair, it was David. He was so angry at the man in that parable. Exclamation point, all capital letters, that man deserves to die. He was so angry with him. What does Nathan say to him? It's you. You are the man. What he did was he looked to and he called upon the Lord. God did not leave David. We have the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father advocating for us. So take comfort, brothers and sisters, that as we turn our eyes to Him, that He sustains us and upholds us by His grace. So fast and pray and grow in grace and trust, and may the Lord our God continue to have mercy upon us, and may our God continue to give us the grace of His Holy Spirit, and may God bless us in His grace. Amen. As we go now to the Lord our God in prayer, if you would like a partner in prayer, follow up in prayer, or simply those to pray with you, you can send an email to rurcprayers@gmail.com. We have a prayer team waiting. They can reply back and contact you, or they can simply pray for you. Don't stand alone when you have the people of God willing to uphold and support you as you walk with the Lord. Let us now call upon our God in prayer. Almighty God, we thank You for Your infinite mercy and grace. We thank You for the gift of Your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord God, that You might move us to prayer. And whether or not we're fasting today, move us to prayer, to petition You, Lord, that You might remove COVID-19, that we might see it as a way to humble us, to drive us to our knees before You, to give up all pride, all haughtiness, and all trust in our finances and our businesses and all of the things of this life, to trust in You. Lord, may we do so, not to be recognized by those around us, not because we believe it earns Your favor, but because we recognize that it drives us to prayer and a fellowship, communion with You. Take Your word, Lord, and bless it to our hearts. We pray also for our offering this morning, which is for benevolence. Lord, we pray that You will continue to supply for those who have needs. Give the deacons wisdom unto that end, that they may show the great love and care of our Savior. Give us generous hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of response is 525, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us.
Thank you.
Receive now the parting blessing of the Lord and go in peace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.